Let me try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
The title for our message today is The Way God Works. From Acts chapter 15, verse 36 to chapter 16, verse 35. And I chose two key verses, 13 and 14. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Let's read this together. Let's go. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word in this passage today. May you allow us your grace to set aside all the thoughts that distract and occupy us, all the desires and feelings that overwhelm us or also distract us. May we have ears to hear your message. Allow us to understand it in our minds and to accept it in our hearts, that we may put it into practice, that it may bear eternal fruit in each of us. May you do a great work in each of us through your word today. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
God works in mysterious ways. Have you ever heard that expression? It's very common, right? Is it in the Bible? I'm pretty sure it's not in the Bible. Many things that are not in the Bible that we think are in the Bible were written by Benjamin Franklin. But I don't even think this was written by Benjamin Franklin. I think this is just some anonymous Christian made this statement, and everybody agreed with it because it matched our experience. But what does it mean? God works in mysterious ways. It means we often don't understand why God works the way he works. And that's true. For example, I didn't have a title for our message today until a short time before leaving to come to worship service. I mean, I kind of had a title, but I didn't like it. I changed the title, The Way God Works. And then I came, and during our praise, before at the beginning of the worship service, we sang, God will make a way. And even the way that Missionary Ruth explained why they chose that, exactly matched why I chose that title. It's mysterious, isn't it? We didn't call each other. We are not so similar in our thinking. It's mysterious, but it's also not mysterious. Because there is one God and one Holy Spirit who lives in us and helps us understand the same message from his word. In UBF, we do not believe in indoctrination. We believe in Bible study to allow the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, to speak to each of us. Our unity is not imposed, but it comes when the same God lives within us all. So we have two essential questions we would like to study about the way God works. We would like to answer about the way God works through our study today. First, what kind of people does God use to do his work? I think that's an important question. Second, how does God work through them? So, by God's grace, we can answer some part of these questions today. First, we're going to learn about the kind of person God uses. From Acts chapter 15, verse 36 to chapter 16, verse 5. And let's look at verse 36. Verse 36 begins sometime later. Later than what? We have to remember what we studied last week. Do you remember? Sometimes it's hard to remember what I had for dinner yesterday. How can you expect me to remember the Sunday message last week? Let me help you. Paul and Barnabas went on an urgent mission to Jerusalem. Do you remember why? Some people had come from Judea to Antioch, preaching that circumcision was necessary for salvation. Oh, not again. Paul had dealt with this issue so many times. He dealt with it on a previous trip to Jerusalem with Titus, a Gentile. He dealt with it on the letter he wrote. The main reason he wrote his letter to the churches in Galatia was to deal with this problem. It was not a small matter. They were perverting the gospel into something that was no longer a gospel at all. By adding some kind of requirement to the gospel of salvation through Jesus' sacrifice, they were alienating themselves from Christ, falling away from grace. So Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem and made their case. Apostle Peter agreed because God had taught him the same lesson through his interactions with Cornelius. Jesus' half-brother James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, also agreed because the Holy Spirit had taught him the same lesson through Peter's experience and by showing him how Scripture taught the same lesson. And so they finally made an official proclamation. Nothing is necessary for salvation except to believe in Jesus. But they asked Gentile believers to follow certain guidelines in order to maintain complete fellowship with Jewish believers. Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch bringing this official proclamation. And Judas, Barsabbas, and Silas came with them in order to encourage them, in order to verify this message. After a while, Silas and Judas went back to Jerusalem. And sometime after that, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord on their first missionary journey and see how they are doing." Why do you think Paul wanted to visit them? One practical reason was to share the proclamation from the church officials, church leaders in Jerusalem. But that wasn't necessary. I'm sure that Paul and Barnabas had already sent a copy of this letter to each church that God had established through them on their first missionary journey. Still, they knew that just a letter might not have the effect they wanted. They wanted to see for themselves what's going on, what's happening. In our connected age, we cannot imagine what it was like. But think about it. They had no phones, no text, no email, no voice calls. The only way to find out what was going on in these churches was if somebody happened to travel from there to Antioch and someone happened to write a letter and send it with them. Otherwise, they heard nothing. We can't imagine what that's like. Do you know, when I first came to Berkeley, there were no cell phones. At that time, I was like Father Abraham, moving from place to place regularly. Every time I moved, My old phone had to be disconnected and my new phone reconnected. And during that time, I couldn't contact anyone unless I went to a payphone. Some of you don't even know what a payphone is. When we went to the when someone came to pick someone up at the airport, if they missed them on the sidewalk, they had to keep going around and around and around, wondering what happened. They couldn't check the plane's arrival on their phone. They couldn't call or text. You have no idea what it was like. And we have no idea what it was like. The deafening silence. And so finally, Paul couldn't take it any longer. I've got to go see them. I have so much to tell them. God has taught me so much since I was with them. And I want to share. And I want to see how they are doing, how they are growing. And I want to see their spiritual children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and their physical children as well. However, as happens, there was a problem. Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. And he was right. Oh, actually, I changed my mind about that. Look at verses 37 and 38. Barnabas wanted to take his cousin John, also called Mark, with them. We can understand Barnabas. What does Barnabas mean? Son of encouragement. You know, his name wasn't Barnabas. His name was Joseph. But many people didn't know that. They thought his parents named him Barnabas. He wasn't the son of encouragement because he said nice things to people. That's actually, that doesn't give true encouragement. He was a son of encouragement because the Holy Spirit enabled him to see the work of God when no one else could see it. That is true encouragement. Barnabas could see the work of God in John Mark. And he believed that John Mark was ready to prove himself faithful and to grow as a servant of God. Paul, however, did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them on their first missionary journey, causing a lot of hardship in the work that he had left for other people to do. They had faced much stiff persecution even after John Mark had left them. I'm sure that Paul loved John Mark and wanted the best for him. But he didn't think it wise to risk the work of God, the life and death ministry of the gospel, on a man who had been unreliable. They were both so sure that they knew the will of God. Neither one could give in to the other. But you know, so they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. The words sharp disagreement make us think that they had maybe harsh words for each other. It was possibly the first time. Once before, Barnabas had been led astray by brother Peter in Antioch. But when Paul rebuked Peter, Peter repented, and Barnabas too. This was possibly the first time they had failed to resolve their disagreement. But I think they found agreement of a kind. Jesus taught his disciples, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. The words agree about anything they ask for and gather in my name imply that Jesus is not merely talking that we agree with each other, but rather that we agree and having found the will of God regarding our decision. Paul and Barnabas could not agree about what to do with John Mark, but they found agreement in how to handle their disagreement. We might say they agreed to disagree, but more than that, they agreed to go different ways. And I believe that as they prayed, they found that this was actually what God wanted them to do. But they had been blind to see it until they had this disagreement. Because it was time for John Mark to grow. But it was also time for another man, Silas, to grow. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas. He called him back from Jerusalem. And together they left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. And God worked through their agreement they found, through their decision. Because God strengthened the churches through Paul and Silas. Barnabas is not mentioned again in the book of Acts, but that doesn't mean he disappeared. And later, Paul, and in fact, I believe that even though Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement, I believe they did not allow this disagreement to destroy their relationship. I believe they maintained their relationship. Paul writes that God has entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation. And he was reconciled with John Mark. Mark became a useful co-worker with Apostle Peter. And we believe that Mark recorded the Gospel of Mark, largely based on Peter's testimony. Later, he became a valuable co-worker of Apostle Paul. Paul includes Mark in his greetings, in his letter to the Colossians, and his letter to Philemon. And in the last letter we have from Paul, one of the last things he wrote to his beloved son Timothy, spiritual son Timothy, was, "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." We are ready to answer part of the question, what kind of people does God use to do his work? Let's start with the kind of person he does not use. He does not use the person who has the mind of God in his own fleshly mind. If Paul and Barnabas both perfectly understood the will of God, they would never disagree. Jesus, the Son, never disagreed with his heavenly Father because they had one mind. Paul was a great man of God, as was Barnabas, and both wanted to do the will of God more than anything. And yet, they had a sharp disagreement about a very important spiritual matter. That should make us humble. Who was right? Paul or Barnabas? I think they were both right in some way and both wrong in some way. And I'm not qualified to say which is which. In the same way, when I have a sharp disagreement with a brother or sister in Christ, it is not the time to insist that I am right, but rather to ask God to show me where I'm wrong. And if we cannot resolve our disagreement, to figure out what we can agree in, how to handle the disagreement. So we see that God can use a humble person who recognizes their own limitations, who stands for the will of God without compromising, but seeks and finds agreement wherever he can with other servants of God. Amen. Look at verse 1 and 2. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra. If you remember, the order is much different from Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. And the reason is, this time, Paul and Silas did not travel by boat. Instead of traveling by sea, they came overland from Antioch through the province of Syria and Cilicia until they came to Derbe and then to Lystra. In Lystra, they met a disciple named Timothy, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. What do you know about Timothy? When we study the scriptures, we see that Timothy was relatively young and perpetually timid. Even when he became old and experienced, he still seemed to be timid. And also, maybe a little sickly and physically weak. He must have been greatly influenced by the events that happened in Lystra during Paul's first missionary journey. Do you remember? It seemed there was no synagogue in Lystra, so there were very few Jewish people who lived there. One day, Paul saw a man who had been lame from birth, and Paul healed him, just like Peter had healed a man in the temple in Jerusalem. The Lycaonians, however, rather than recognizing this as the work of Yahweh God, thought that Paul was Hermes, the Greek god Hermes, and Barnabas, the Greek god Zeus, and they wanted to make animal sacrifices to them. With great effort, Paul and Barnabas stopped them from making a pagan sacrifice. But when Jewish leaders came from Antioch in Pisidia and from Iconium and spoke poorly of Paul and Barnabas, they riled up the crowd against them. And they stoned Paul and left him for dead. After they went away, Paul got up and went back into the city of Lystra before going on. Timothy must have known about these events. Perhaps he witnessed them for himself. On the one hand, he was impressed with the resurrection faith demonstrated by Apostle Paul after being stoned to death simply for teaching the truth about Jesus. Paul didn't run away, but went back into the city and then continued to preach the gospel in Derbe and all the towns on his way back. At the same time, timid Timothy must have been terrified. Oh my God, please don't ever ask me to do something like that. Look at verse 3. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. What do you think it was that made Paul wanted to take him? Was it the fact that he looked sickly and unimpressive? Was the fact that he was timid and nobody could hear him when he spoke. We can understand when we look at what Paul said in his letter to the Philippians. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like you who will show a genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Sad to say, but even among believers, Timothy was unusual because he genuinely cared about God's people. Not out of his own heart, but out of the heart of Jesus Christ who lived in him. Once again, here we see the kind of person that God can use. This is not necessarily the person who is physically impressive, even a powerful speaker, or persuasive, or influential, but the person who has God's interests in his heart, who loves God's people, not with his own weak and limited affection, but with the genuine love of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial, unconditional, sin-forgiving love of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he what? What does it say? He circumcised him. You've got to be kidding. Paul spends so much time saying, we don't have to be circumcised, brah. He went to Jerusalem. He wrote a letter. He went to Jerusalem again. He was on this trip to give the churches the message, you don't have to be circumcised, man. Jesus alone is all we need. So why would he circumcise Timothy? Because of the Jews who lived in that area. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Paul did not circumcise Timothy because Timothy needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. He did not circumcise Timothy to make Timothy even one iota more righteous. He circumcised Timothy so there would be no obstacle to God's using Timothy as his instrument of salvation among the Jews of the area. It's the exact same spirit with which Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. And look at what God did. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in number. The churches could not be strengthened in their faith merely by Paul's words. Only the Holy Spirit could strengthen them in their faith when they listened to Paul's message. Second, co-working with God. Verses 6 through 15. Should be 6. Look at verses 6 through 8. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Paul assumed, naturally, the next place to go was Asia, a big province right next door. It shouldn't, I don't even really have to pray about it, right? Isn't that the obvious place to go? However, the Holy Spirit kept them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. How did the Holy Spirit do that? Did the Holy Spirit close the border? Deny him a visa? Make the road unsafe? Maybe an earthquake caused the mountain pass to be closed? I don't know. We don't need to know. All we know is whatever happened, Paul recognized that it was the Holy Spirit that had kept him from going to Asia at that time. Again, they came to the border of Mysia. They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. The Holy Spirit was funneling them through a narrow path until they arrived at Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." I always have one question here. How does Paul know that that guy's from Macedonia? I guess because he said, "Come over to Macedonia." After Paul, I love verse 10. I feel like definitely God has a sense of humor, as does Luke. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You think? God had closed the way to Asia, closed the way to Mysia, closed the way to Bithynia, led them on this narrow path to Troas, and given a vision? Please come to Macedonia. Yeah, I think that's what God wants you to do. May God guide our precious Joseph and our precious Abby as they seek his direction. May God guide our precious Gill family in the big decision that they have before them. May God make his will just as clear through practical circumstances and through the revelation of the Holy Spirit through united prayer, so that Dr. Philemon and missionary Madeline may come to agreement not merely with each other, but they have found the heart and mind and will of God in this decision before their family. Amen. Did you notice something? This is one of those details I love in the Bible. Verse 8, Luke says, "For they passed by Mysia." But in verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This change from they to we and us tells us that the author of the book of Acts joined Paul's group in Troas, which is one of the reasons we think it is the disciple Luke. Look at verses 11 and 12. "From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days." It seems that in Philippi, once again, there was no synagogue. There were not enough Jewish people. So what did Paul and his companions do? On the Sabbath, they wanted to worship God. And they wanted to serve God by seeking an audience to share the gospel message. So they went outside the city gate to the river, where they had found there would be a place of prayer. "We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. You may not know it, but purple cloth was very rare in Paul's time. And so it was reserved for the most wealthy people or royalty. Lydia was a very successful and wealthy businesswoman. But somehow she had come to be a worshiper of God. She did not convert to Judaism, but she believed that Yahweh, the God of the Jews, was the one true God, creator of heaven and earth. She wanted to know him. She wanted to worship him. She acknowledged him as God and asked his help and favor. This day, however, something happened that changed her life. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized to show their new faith in Jesus, she invited Paul's group to come to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded them. I realize I didn't need two verses for the key verse. So let's read together just the last part of verse 14, beginning, "The Lord opened." Okay? Let's go. "The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message." Okay. Let's come back to our essential questions. What kind of person does God use to do his work? In this passage we saw, God uses a humble person who recognizes his own limitations, who is uncompromising in wanting to serve the will of God, but who seeks agreement with God's servants how to do that. We learned that God uses the person with the heart and mind of Christ, who loves God's people with God's unconditional, sacrificial, sin-forgiving love. How does God work through them? We see that God guides them through events in their practical life, through his revelation in the Bible, through his revelation of the Holy Spirit in prayer. And in our key verse, we see how Paul co-worked with God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. I thought I needed all of verse 13 and 14 to show how Paul co-worked with God. Paul strategically went to a place of prayer where he was likely to find those who worshiped the God of Israel. Paul spoke the message about Jesus Christ. But all of Paul's strategy and labor and words would be useless unless God, the Lord, opened her heart. We can see that just because the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord's work was essential. The Lord opening her heart was essential, but so was Paul's message. In his letter to the Romans, let's read Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 together. Let's go. "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." God sent Paul, Silas, Luke, and the others to Philippi to bring this message to people like Lydia. The message is not enough. The Lord had to open her heart. But the Lord does not work by himself. Paul's message was also essential. How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? God is calling us to share the life-giving message to people in our lives and to young college students. Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. After all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Paul's role is essential. Apollos' role is essential. But God's role is the most essential. Here we see how God co-works with those he calls to be his instruments. We have to do something. We have to seek God's direction. We have to receive God's calling. But then we rely on God to work a miracle through our effort. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for showing us a glimpse of your way of working in this passage today. Help us to seek to be the kind of person you can use, to be a person dedicated to serve your will, your purpose, to seek agreement as much as we can, but not to compromise of what we know of your will, to recognize how easily we can be wrong, and to be humble and ready to learn from each other, especially to be quick to reconcile. Help us to be like Timothy, the person who had the heart of Jesus, who loves your people unconditionally, sacrificially, and with your sin-forgiving love. Help us to co-work with you, doing everything we can do as wisely as we can, but recognizing that you are the only one who can do the miraculous work of God. Please, Father, call each of us as servants in your harvest field. With your calling, help us to go confidently and humbly, depending on you to work a miracle through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.